All right, so we are in a third week of a series we've entitled Living on a Prayer. Now, if you've missed the prior two messages, please go back and check those out. I think there will be a blessing to you. Maybe I'm just going to stand right here. I'll be still today. Maybe that's the Lord trying to grow me up in another way. But we're in the third week of this series, and I'm really excited about this series because we need to pray, right? Prayer is essential. Now, when we think about this phrase, living on a prayer, it sort of suggests the notion of if we don't have anything else to lean on to get us through but prayer, right? Which is almost sort of like a negative sort of view of prayer. Like it's, oh, all we've got left to do is to pray. Right. But what if prayer, right, is something much more than that? What if prayer is God inviting us to live a life of faith as he intended, where he invites us into his story, where we experience him and be a part of the redemption of the world? Suddenly, prayer has some cachet to it, right? See, so we've got a story today out of 2 Kings chapter 20. You follow along with me, verses 1 through 11, story of Hezekiah. And I think it encompasses a lot of these elements about prayer and its power. So we're going to read here in verse 1, and it says, "In those days, Hezekiah became terminally ill. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, came and said to him, 'This is what the Lord says, set your house in order, for you are about to die. You will not recover.' Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, remember how I have walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly and have done what pleases you.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Isaiah had not yet gone out of the inner courtyard when the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord God of your ancestor David says. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Look, I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the Lord's temple. I will add 15 years to your life. I will rescue you in this city from the grasp of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David.' Then Isaiah said, 'Bring a lump of pressed figs.' So they brought it and applied it to his infected skin, and he recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, 'What is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the Lord's temple on the third day?' Isaiah said, 'This is the sign to you from the Lord that he will do what he has promised. Should the shadow go ahead 10 steps or go back 10 steps?' Then Hezekiah answered, 'It's easy for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. No, let the shadow go back 10 steps.' So the prophet Isaiah called out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back the 10 steps it had descended on the stairway of Ahaz." Let's pray. Jesus, you're already in our midst. You say where two or three are gathered, there you are. Holy Spirit, would you bring revelation to the text for our good and your glory? In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so my title today is One Prayer, One Amazing God. One Prayer, One Amazing God. My main point is this: prayer is the act of trusting God to bring restoration. We're having a tough time. I might have to take the mic. Can I just take the mic, old school? How's that? All right, we're going to roll with this. Amen. So we're going to pick back up in the text here, and it says here, "In those days, Hezekiah became terminally ill. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, came and said to him, 'This is what the Lord says, set your house in order, for you are about to die, you will not recover.' Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord." Here is Hezekiah, a king, a man of stature, a lot at his disposal, and he finds himself in this condition where he's got a terminal illness. And you can imagine that, having faced something like this, that he would get the sense that death is on his doorstep. But not only that, is compounded by the fact that here comes the man of God confirming his worst fears. It's a wrap, bro. here he is in this place of weakness. He has met his hour of weakness. How many of you know that we will find ourselves in some circumstances where nothing but God can deliver us from?
Oh, that's right.
And the question to us today is, when we're faced with the truth and the reality of something that we cannot overcome in our own strength, who do we turn to? It brings my first point today. Prayer reveals what's at the center of your life. Prayer reveals what's at the center of your life. Now, we recognize that desperate moments don't necessarily draw us to God. Some of us are old enough to remember 9/11 when it actually went down, and everybody was up in church the next Sunday, right? But slowly, that dissipated. Why? Because in that moment of uncertainty, what was the heart of many people's wasn't this desire to really see what God has to say, but in this moment of uncertainty, can we find our way to a place back when things get to normalcy? And once it gets back to normalcy, then the human instinct is to rely on our own strength and our own ability to go back to the way things have been. And we don't end up turning our hearts to God. So here is Hezekiah, a king, and he would have been tempted with the same. With everything that he had at his disposal as a king, all the resources as a king, and the temptation would have been to do something very similar. In fact, though, what we recognize and what we'll learn about Hezekiah is that he had seen some stuff. He had lived through some circumstances that would alter and change his trajectory and alter and change the trajectory of the house of Judah. Now, why is that important? It's important because when we experience certain things and we yield and we receive, right, the reality of what we've experienced and we decide to turn it in a different direction, right, we get to be able to receive our healing. We get to walk in something that God has called us to, right? We get to see things change in our circumstances when we make the decisions to turn and go in another direction. What am I talking about here this morning? What was it that Hezekiah lived through and experienced? Now, what's interesting in the text, it says here in the very first verse, it says, in those days. In certain translations, that's rendered at about the same time. Now, what was happening about the same time of Hezekiah's illness? Well, the Assyrian war machine was on the march. As a matter of fact, they had conquered many of the walled cities in Judah, and the Assyrian text says that about 200,000 Israelites were either captured or killed during this season, and now they were on the precipice of Jerusalem itself. That was what was happening about the same time. But more than that, going flashing back many years before, his father Ahaz had an opportunity to choose between relying on the strength of Assyria or trusting in God. As a matter of fact, the same Isaiah would go to Hezekiah's father Ahaz and say, if you don't stand firm on your faith, you won't stand at all. He was given a choice to trust in God, and he rejected it. And then he would lead the nation into a slippery slope of idolatry. But what's more, between this moment of Hezekiah's illness, going all the way back to his father, in the midst of all of that, he would see the northern kingdom deported by the Assyrian army. See, Hezekiah had lived through some stuff. He had seen what it was like to not follow God. And he had made a decision, you know what? I done seen this movie. We ain't gonna do that. So when he ascends the throne, right, he ends up bringing in religious reform. He tells the priests and the Levites to consecrate themselves. He actually begins to have a Passover celebration. That's one of the most celebrated moments since the days of Solomon. He would even go to the point of reaching out and sending messengers to the northern kingdom. Even though many of them had been deported, those who remained, he said, you know what, we're having a Passover celebration. I want you to come and be a part of it. Yes, we've been estranged, brothers and sisters. Yes, there's been so much torment and destruction that's happened in your land and in this land, but remember our God. And some of them ridiculed, said, nah, bro, we're good. In the midst of all of that destruction, but some humbled themselves and came to the Passover celebration. What am I saying to you this morning? I'm saying this. So Hezekiah's prayer, this prayer that admittedly was a prayer of desperation, But it was more than that. See, his prayer revealed a pattern of prayer, a pattern of seeking after God that had been cultivated for years. His prayer reveals where God is in his life. See, his life was forged in weakness. He was a king, but he had seen what not trusting God looked like. That his hope and his security couldn't be in the strength of his resources or in his resume, but it had to be in God. Now, on this Father's Day, you might have an Ahaz story. Maybe your father wasn't the best. Maybe you can look back in your family line and it's one of train wreck and disaster. One of those that would ridicule those who would say, seek the Lord. Maybe you have regrets, even yourself as a father, for how you have operated your life and how you've raised your kids. But for every Ahaz moment, when God steps into the picture, it can become a Hezekiah. What am I saying is that when God steps into your family line, right, your whole trajectory can change. The whole genealogy of the trajectory of your future can change. Your kids' kids can be blessed because you make a decision to follow after God. Now, see, I've witnessed this in my own family, all right? So a few years ago, we were blessed to be able to take communion together as a family on my mom's side. You might remember this. We were at Aunt Nisa's house a few years back. It was about 25 or 30 of us, spanning three generations, and we were able to take the cup and the bread together. Not just biologically, right, but as sons and daughters of the king. Now, I'm going to tell you something. 30 years ago, that wasn't the case. 30 years ago, I was in college, living how I wanted to live, and I'm not going to speak for my mom and dad, but I think they declared the same. They weren't following after God either. We had a praying grandmother on both sides of the family, a couple of aunts here and there, but there were a lot of us doing our own thing, living our own life. Yes, the Passover celebration is available to you, but we would say, nah, we good. But I can't pinpoint where the moment changed exactly. I can say that for my own life, exactly where things began to change. But something God was doing, and I have no doubt that it was the prayers of praying grandmothers and others in our family, the seeds that had been deposited, those taking us to church year after year when we were young, and it was like, nah, I don't want to be here. But God had his plan of redemption for our family line, and he can have it for yours too. Now, I know some of you are saying, but James, you don't know my family, bro. We out there and then some. But don't you know how much Jesus loved you? That he would step off of his throne, don human flesh, and be a part of the human family line. Oh, in that same human family line that includes folk like David, but he was a murderer and an adulterer. You got folk like Moses, and let's not forget folks like Ahaz, and those people are in the line of Jesus. But he says, I'm not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He loves you, and he wants to change the trajectory of your life. You say, well, how do I do this? Well, very simply, may start with you deciding that I'm going to have a Passover celebration. I'm going to invite people to be a part of what Jesus is doing. You say, well, what does that need to look like? Well, first it just starts maybe with repentance, right? Something very simple. Lord, help me be who you're calling me to be. Help me to open up the word. Help me to pray. Oh, it feels awkward sometimes to pray. Sometimes it feels weak to pray. I don't really understand it. But putting your hope in God and trusting that God will move in your life in such a way to begin to cleanse your temple, to bring a sense of righteousness in your life, and that something fragrant will come out of that, that then you can reach out to those estranged brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and nephews that come to the Passover celebration. God wants to change family line trajectories, and he wants to use you to be a part of that. He wants to use you to be a part of that. Do you believe that this morning, that God wants to use you to change trajectories of your family line? Yeah, prayer can be a struggle. It seems weak, right? I got this thing right here. It's big, it's ominous, it's looming, and I'm going to say some words, and these words are going to overcome this thing right here, and it seems weak. But let me tell you what God says about weakness. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says this, "Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong." See, in between this prayer of yours that seems kind of weak and insignificant, and I don't know how to do it, and all of this, and this situation that's right here, is a God that steps between and is in sovereign over it all. He's sovereign. That's why I needed that. Sovereign over it all. But he is. He is sovereign over your prayer life. He is sovereign over your circumstances. Everything that you're facing right now, God is sovereign over it. There is nothing that you're facing that God can't deliver you from and show his power and his might. Nothing. I want to read this quote. It's from Charles Spurgeon. It's pretty challenging, but I think it's helpful to us. And it reads as such. It says, "Sons of God cannot live without prayer. They are men and women in whom the Holy Ghost so works that they can no more live without prayer than I can live without breathing. They must pray. Mark this down. If you are living without prayer, you are living without Christ." Here is Hezekiah. In his hour of weakness, he goes to the Lord and says, "Lord, don't you remember all that I've done? How I've tried to live faithfully for you?" And he's pleading his righteousness. And some scholars say, well, this was a form of weakness on his part. This is maybe a lack of faith. He's pleading his own righteousness. And I think there's truth to that. But when you're in a moment of desperation, God won't reject your honesty. "Lord, help me. Lord, this is what I've got. This is what I've been through. Lord, you've seen my circumstances. Lord, would you help me in this moment?" But what is Spurgeon saying right here about prayer? See, he's saying that we actually stand on better promises. Oh, no, we don't have to plead our righteousness. We can plead on better promises than that. We plead the righteousness of Christ. So when we're praying, children of God, you have within you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is interceding on your behalf, right? Who wants to connect with the Heavenly Father and be able to speak on your behalf. So even when you don't know what to say, just the willingness to open your mouth and say, "Lord, I don't even know what to say," the Spirit is already speaking on your behalf. We stand on better promises because of the precious blood of Christ. And our prayers are heard by God. Know this, if you're wondering, does God hear my prayers? The answer is yes. He hears your prayers. And he uses prayer as a medium and a method for us to connect with him so that we can believe that he is who he says he is. We'll pick it up back here in verse 4. It says, "Isaiah had not yet gone out of the inner courtyard when the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord God of your ancestor David says." And he would go on to say, "I've heard your prayer. I'm going to heal you. Yes, in the third day, you're going to come to the temple. Beyond that, I'm going to do a little something extra. Oh, those Assyrians that are on your doorstep, I'm going to take care of them too. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do all of those things." Then Isaiah tells him, "Why don't you bring some pressed figs so we can begin the process of recovery and healing?" What's my next point here? It's that prayer is personal, but also providential. Prayer is for you, but never just about you. Let me pull this definition, this word providential, the root word is the word providence. Webster's 1828 says this. It says, "In theology, the care and superintendence which God exercises over his creatures. He that acknowledges a creation and denies a providence involves himself in a palpable contradiction. For the same power which caused a thing to exist is necessary to continue its existence. Now, we don't talk much this way. Providence, what you talking about, bro? But this notion that God is superintendent and caring for his creation. See, why does God in the Old Testament so often refer to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Oh, he's very much was personally and intimately involved in the life of Abraham and gave him the promises. But I'm doing something greater here through the generations as well. It's not just about you. Oh, this is promises for you, Abraham, but it's for those that are coming behind you. Prayer is personal yet providential. Oh, this moment between Hezekiah and Isaiah is a pretty interesting sequence here. Here is this king. He's in this hour of weakness. And who rolls up on him? The prophet comes and said, yo, it's a wrap. I'm out. Then he leaves out. Oh, hear the word of the Lord. I'm back. You're going to be good. Now, he's got this freedom, if you notice, to go in and out with the king. So often in the Old Testament, you see sort of this acrimonious relationship between the king and the prophet, right? Prophet's got to work. King's like, no, bro, I'm good. But here we see these two men walking together. You see these two men that have been walking together for a while. Remember, Hezekiah had seen what his father did when Isaiah showed up on the scene and rejected, said, no, bro, I'm not going to do that. You got a word for me. I'm willing to hear what you've got to say. And what is happening here in this moment between these two men is that as they walk together, as one hears the word of the Lord, as the other has prayed for God to answer, right, you see these two men walking in unity together. This means that God personally wants to do something in your life, but the word might not always come to you directly. There's something that God wants to use in other people in your life where the word of the Lord is going to come to them. What am I talking about? I'm talking about community here. You can't get everything you need on your own. God has put the Holy Spirit in other folks. That's why there's a church, right, so that we can walk together in unity, embrace one another, to be in fellowship with one another, because everything that you need, you can't get directly from God because God ain't telling you everything. And some of your healing is going to come by being with other people. I'm going to quote the famous campus director and theologian, Devon Patterson. He said it this way. He said, one of the main ways God expresses his love for you is through people. When we live individually, we are distancing ourselves from the voice of God and the power of God. We're distancing ourselves from the voice of God and the power of God. Hezekiah's prayer was answered through Isaiah, and that was the instrument to his healing. Here comes Isaiah and says, oh, yeah, this is how it's going to happen. I'm going to apply these pressed figs. I'm going to apply these pressed figs to your infected skin. See, something had to be crushed. Oh, he was bruised for our transgressions. The punishment that was upon him brought us peace. See, there had to be an intermediary, an instrument to bring Hezekiah's healing. These pressed figs, if you think about these pressed figs that are now dry with something, the juice that came out of it. We think about the blood of Christ that was poured out for us so we can live not just as individual Christians, but be brought into a community that can help us get our emotional, our spiritual healing. Even the manifest presence of God shows up so you can get your physical healing. That's why even in this moment that's happening between Hezekiah and Isaiah, where is it happening at? It says that Isaiah is rolling out of the inner courtyard and he comes back. It's all happening in the house of God. All of this is happening in the temple. It's happening in the church. It's where the healing is taking place. What is that saying for you? That some of your healing is going to take place in the church with the body of Christ, with the people of God. What you need is not all going to happen through God to you individually. It's going to happen through God's people as well. Why? So we can be a beloved community. We can be a city set on a hill showing our love for one another. Right? That's how God said how we'll be known by our love for one another. That is the vision of what God has done. It was Jesus' idea for the church to be a plan of restoration for the ages. And he wants you to experience that, be a part of that, not just as an individual. Yes, he loves you. It's personal. This was a personal moment for Hezekiah, but it was so much more to this equation. God wants us to walk in community together. Amen? And some of you are saying, man, that sounds good. I want to be a part of that. But community can be tough, bro. Can we just be real for a second? I mean, that sounds all, we can jump on that, but when attitudes come in, when sin comes in, when all these things that we see out in the culture that are happening, we see, quite frankly, you know, scandals that are happening in the greater church, and we're wondering, man, is this place for me? Can I find my place in here? Can I put myself like a Hezekiah? Make myself vulnerable physically, emotionally, spiritually, and expect to find healing? I'm going to say this to you just as a word of encouragement. Jesus put himself in every situation and found himself rejected, ridiculed, ultimately beaten and broken. Not for you to get placed in a position where you couldn't find your healing. He did it so that you could find not only security in him by his blood, but find a family of people to walk together with. And you have to make the decision that you're going to walk. When it gets tough, and when, by, you know, those moments where sin shows up in the family of God, right? We've got to forgive one another because God, in our healing, there's some stuff that God's going to work out in you that can only be worked out unless you walk with other people. Yeah. It's not going to be a snap of the fingers. It's not going to just come from an immediate answer to prayer. It's going to be through the journey of walking together, going back to the word, journey of walking together and praying a little bit, journey of walking together, going back to the word and truth and making a decision that we're going to forgive, that we're going to love, because this brings down the strongholds of darkness. When people see, man, how y'all loving folk? Y'all black, you're white, you're all these different races, you're young, you're old, you're all these different things, and you're making the decision to walk together. Why? Because Jesus is that good. Providence. God is moving, providential, and he cares, but it's not just about you. It's for the generations. Here's something else that Charles Spurgeon said. He says he knew that Hezekiah would live. When God approached Hezekiah and said, yo, it's a wrap. Here's the deal. Manasseh, his son, hadn't been born yet. Manasseh is the one who would help continue the line that would ultimately lead to Christ. Let me finish with what Spurgeon says. Do you know this little one thing? That Hezekiah's son Manasseh was not born at that time. And that had Hezekiah died, there would have been no Josiah and no Christ, because Christ came from that very line. Manasseh was 12 years old when his father, Hezekiah, died. So God knew when he showed up, man, I still got some work to do with you, bro. But I'm going to test you to see how you're going to respond. That's what's the test to Hezekiah. When faced with the circumstances, oh, that's too much. I got this little thing called prayer. But no, Hezekiah knew, I've seen your hand. I've seen your goodness. I've seen your glory. I know you're sovereign. I know that you've got something for me, and I'm going to believe that you're going to deliver me from these circumstances. What is he saying here? Hezekiah had an intimate and personal relationship with the Lord. It's not just about what someone else says, but what has God said to you? God wants us to be in a place, in a position where we actually believe and trust. You know what? I see all the voices that are out there, But I'm going to trust what you say. I believe you got a word for me. All right, I see we're getting a little bit long here. Let me land this plane, amen? So let me pick it back up here in verse 8. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go to the Lord's temple on the third day? So he's asking for a sign, et cetera, et cetera. Now, before I get into this, here's my third point. Prayer is the way God brings heaven to earth. Prayer is the way God brings heaven to earth. What's the purpose of a sign? A sign is a little bit of an insurance that God will do what he's promised. Why is Hezekiah asking for a sign? Well, he was a little bit weak, terminally ill, struggling a little bit. He needed a little bit of help, and God didn't reject him for that. He said, well, how do you even want it? Now, we can get a little bit funny about signs. We can have some folks like, I don't see no signs. I don't see God moving anywhere. Then you got other people, everything's a sign. And either way, we end up missing God. But it's okay in our hour of weakness, in our human frailty from time to time, to say, God, I need a little something extra. I hear what you're saying, but I need a little something extra. See, here we remember John the Baptist, right? The one who leapt in his womb, his mother's womb, when Jesus showed up. The one who would baptize him and say, I need to be baptized by you. But you want me to baptize? Sure, I'll baptize you. You see the dove coming down, representing the Holy Spirit. And then he would get to his hour of weakness, his crisis. And this is what Jesus would say when John questioned, was he the one or should we look for another? This is Jesus' reply. He says, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Sometimes we need to be reminded by the signs that God has already done. What am I saying? We don't always need to look to the future, but we can look around and see God's hand and what he's done in the past and in the present as a source of encouragement to be secure in the promises of God. I'm gonna land a plane on this. So some years ago, many different people in this city, we got this unction, this desire had to be from the Lord. We were praying and we were desiring to see a boys' school birthed here in Greenville. This was about 12 years ago. Atlas, if you're here, you might remember this. And so these men from different backgrounds, right? None of them educators. We get together in this house, I believe it was in 1209 Street, and we start praying that God would birth a school for boys to serve West Greenville. About a year or so later, this couple, Rich and Meredith Rizzuti, hear from God that we need to purchase a school for boys. The old Third Street School that used to be a public school was dormant for a few years. God told them the exact price to buy it for. They tried to do it for a lesser price. Their bid was rejected. Said, all right, God, we're going to do what you say. Submitted the bid, and they got the school. You know they're serving 50 or 60 kids right now over there on Third Street. That's a sign, right, that's already taken place, a sign of answered prayer, a sign of God moving on the earth that you can go and visit right now. You need some encouragement to believe that prayer works. You get some men together that don't know nothing about education, but we believe that God is saying that we need to pray for this, that we need a miracle, God, that you're going to have to show up. Where are the resources going to come from? Where are the people going to come from? Who's going to be moved in such a way that desire that this would happen? But it's real, y'all. It's real. How many of you know that God answers prayers? It's real. You don't believe me? You can pull up and drive up and see it right now. Sometimes we pray, I don't know if God answered prayer. You can go and see it for yourself. He answered that prayer. And we've got some witnesses in the room who will attest to that and stand up and say, yeah, I was either there or I've been over there. I know it's real. I know that it's a God that answers prayer. Prayer is the way God brings heaven to earth. And I'm going to close on this. You can have worship team come up. It's interesting, again, about signs. Sometimes we can get weird about signs.
And even Jesus said, no sign will be given to this generation but the sign of Jonah. What is he talking about? Oh, he's talking this. And Hezekiah could relate to this. This terminal illness, right, is a metaphor for our sinfulness, right? This condition we can't overcome. You know, what's the sign of him turning away from this his set of circumstances? It's a sign of repentance, right? A turning away. So, God, yes, I'm going to turn away from my sin. I'm going to turn towards you. What does the added 15 years represent to Hezekiah? Oh, sounds like some extended life to me. That sounds like some resurrection life to me. That sounds like good news to me. That sounds like the gospel to me. Hezekiah knew something about being in a place of brokenness where he could not overcome it in his own strength. You and I can't overcome it in our own strength, our sinfulness, but God can overcome it. Matter of fact, he's already overcome it. All you have to do is to believe in what Jesus has done for you. The good news. And all it takes is this little thing, one prayer, one amazing God. God bless you today. Amen.
Thank you, Brother James. What a good word. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning as we close. I want to pray for y'all. If you're a dad in the room, I just want to say thank you. Being a dad's hard work. We don't do everything right, amen? We won't do everything right. We'll make mistakes. But praise God, we have a gracious and loving Father, amen? I want to pray for you. If you're a dad in the room, you can just lift your hands like this or lift them high, whatever makes you comfortable. Lord, I just lift up every dad in this room. I thank you that you see where they are, that you love them right where they are. I pray for strength, Lord, not to look back in regret, but to look forward to what you're asking them to do. Give them strength, Father. Help us as leaders and men to lead our homes, to sow seeds in our grandkids and great-grandkids, to be that example, Lord, that we need your help to be, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, we're going to leave the altar open. If you need prayer, sometimes you don't know what to pray, you need someone to stand with you. We want to stand with you in prayer, okay? Come forward, we're going to leave the altar open. If you're a father in here, we have a gift for you in the back, a number of books that we've purchased. I think there might be a couple of audible books left, just sheets of paper. So if you're a father, grab one of those. If you are not a father, this is not your chance to get your dad's a gift. You have to go to the store for that. This is for fathers in the room. So grab a book on us. We thank you for being with us. You guys have an amazing day. We'll be here Wednesday night for worship night and prayer. Turn around and greet someone. Tell them you're glad they're here. We'll see you next week.